That's always a wonderful thing when we have so many that are gone. It's my understanding we have about 20 ladies that are out of town, and I noticed two things. I noticed most of their husbands are deer hunting, so that makes about 40. And the husbands that stayed in town, they were actually here early and not just on time. Just an observation. I could be wrong, but just what I observed. I'm sure I'll hear about that. This morning, just as a point of passing, Bill Burke, we're happy to have Bill and Letta and the girls. And he is in Roanoke, Virginia this morning, and he's a keynote speaker in lectureship that's up in Virginia. And need to pray for him and his safety coming back. Letta, for having the kids when he's gone. But also, I think it's a point for us to understand that we're very blessed to have him. And there are many congregations that can't afford someone like him. And there are many others that can afford, that would love to have someone like him. So we try to share him as much as we can without being a hindrance here. Problem is, when he's gone, I'm the hindrance. So Danny did a good job this morning in Bible class, and for a few moments today, and we will be out on time, if not earlier. That's not a preacher's promise. That will happen. If you were unable to see or be here during the evening for our gospel meeting, those are streamed on Facebook, on our Facebook page. So if you're not in Facebook and you'd like to have that there on the internet. And I had the opportunity to be down at Eastside in Kent last Sunday night, and they're starting to put their lessons on YouTube, and they have people that watch them in the Netherlands, South Africa. So you know, the internet and what we're doing with it, James Parker and recently more James McCoy and Adina with Facebook, that's a viable asset for this congregation. And they've done a wonderful job with that. This morning, for a few moments, I'm glad that James picked the song that we sang before Bible class this morning. If you wasn't here, it was Jesus Loves Me. And one of the first Bible verses that we would recall growing up is probably John 3:16. Could be over in John 11, Jesus wept. That's probably the first one that we really memorized. But the real first verse of any significance was probably John 3:16. And probably if we were raised in going to a church, a Bible church of some kind, one of the first songs that we learned probably was Jesus Loves Me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. This morning, for just a few moments, we're going to look at some of the things that the Bible says. So if you want a topic of the lesson, that's what it is. Some of the things that the Bible says. You know, one of the things about being involved in a reading program about the Scriptures, and if you're keeping up with that, next month we have the book of Revelation, and then you will have read the entire New Testament in 6 months if you've just been keeping up with the reading. So that's a wonderful thing too. But as you get to God's Word and as you read it, a lot of people that weren't raised in religious circles or in a religious home of any kind, when they open God's Word for the very first time, they're shocked at some of the things that it says. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, the 8th chapter, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." But as we come to God's Word and we understand that God's Word is truth according to John 17:17 and other verses, and as we hear God's Word and as we come to know the truth, there are certain things in there that if you live your life in our world today and not in any kind of bubble, you understand that some people have trouble with what God's Word says. Now whether we like it, whether they like it or not, there has to be a standard by which we all live. Because one day, if you believe that there is a judgment, and God's Word teaches that as well, there has to be an objective standard for us to be judged by. And we know that to be God's Word. This morning, for just a few moments, we're going to look at some of the things that the Bible says. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Some of the things that God's Word says. This is the very first one. Not all religions are right. Not all religions are right. In a very pluralistic society, and by that I mean when you have a melting pot of people, there becomes a melting pot of beliefs. And within those belief systems, whether they're Christian, whether they're Hindu, whether they're Buddhist, whether they're Muslim, we come to the point in our time, if we study them, that all religions aren't the same. All religions aren't equal. And Jesus Christ, in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew, the 7th chapter, he basically said, and I saw something that made me chuckle this week on Facebook, and I believe it might have been a Zena that posted it, said that if there's a highway to hell and a stairway to heaven, that should tell you about how many people, that should tell you about the traffic flow. And I kind of chuckled at that myself for the simple fact of, you know, there is some truth, that wasn't Dina, I'm sorry. But there is some truth in that. Because in Matthew the 7th chapter, if you look at God's Word, he says there's a broad path that leads to destruction, and there's a narrow gate that leads to righteousness, and few people will find that narrow gate. That's not something that we like to think about. Because if we come to the reality that God is real and there's a heaven and there's a hell, we want to believe in a God of righteousness and a loving God and a merciful God, and he is all those things. But we come to the point of how can we define and teach that there is such a bad place. Some religions have said, well, there is that place, but God's never going to send anyone there because he's so loving. He's just going to snap his finger and you're going to go into oblivion and you'll be without God for eternity. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, and if he's the Messiah and he's the teacher, we need to go by what he says. He says, you know, he says, there's a place of torment where the worm does not die. You go to the Gospel of Luke and you see the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And if Jesus was a good teacher, what does it teach? It teaches that the rich man raised his eyes up in being in torment. So there is a place for the unrighteous souls. And not all religions are right. Number two, salvation is only possible through one name. You know, when we come to God's Word and we open the book of Acts, we find certain things about the establishment of the church. We find in Acts the 2nd chapter that Peter gave the terms of being in the church and establishing the church on the first Pentecost after the resurrection. He says you have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and believing you repent and you put him on in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. That's what they needed to do. They believed in Acts 2 that Jesus was who he said he was, because Peter said there are signs and miracles that you yourselves know about and that you can attest to. He performed those in your midst so that you would know that he was the Messiah, and you took the Messiah and you handed him over to godless men and had him crucified. And they understood what they'd done. They had waited on the long sought after Messiah, and when he came here, they rejected him. So he said, Peter, what do we need to do? He says, repent of what you've done and be baptized, be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins. We continue on in the book of Acts, and when we get over to Acts the 4th chapter, verse 12, we see that there's only one name given among men whereby we must be saved, and it's the name of Jesus. Some things that the Bible says. Baptism is necessary for salvation. You know, a lot of people can look at the Christian faith. A lot of people can open God's Word. A lot of people can understand and believe certain things. But when you come to 1 Peter 3:21, where it says, in like manner, baptism does also now save us. It puts us in that restored right relationship with God. That's what it does. If we want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, according to Matthew 28, 18, and 19, and 20, we're going to be baptized, and we're going to have to learn about what Jesus wants us to do to be His followers. Baptism is not something, as George Clooney said, "Oh, brother, where art thou?" Baptism, just dumb as a bag of hammers. No, baptism restores relationship. That's why God came. That's why God came incarnate to earth. That's why Jesus lived and died, to restore that fellowship. Point number four. Now, I only have 16 of these. Jesus, according to Ephesians, the 5th chapter, this young man sitting in the second row, he says, "Oh no, 16. Just kidding you, man. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verses 23 and following, we find where Jesus is going to be the Savior. He's going to save His church. So, if He's going to save His church, His body, according to the writings of the Apostle Paul, then what is necessary for me to be in that body? Now, when you come to the New Testament, we live in the New Testament age. We live under the terms of the New Testament. We don't live under the terms of the Old Testament. We don't live under the terms of the patriarchal age or the Mosaic age. We live under the terms of the Christian age. And the Christian age is found and declared from Acts the 2nd chapter onward. Now, when we come to that, that puts us in a position to say, what do I need to do to be in the church? We can't worry about someone who's not alive today. We can't worry about some of our relatives. We can't worry about what happened in long-term ages past before Jesus died. Now, the Bible gives us that answer, but we don't need to worry about it. Why? That's in God's hands. God's going to take care of that. Because unlike our world today, Jesus loves me. Listen to this. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Emphasis on personal pronouns. Christianity, that's my relationship with God. I can't deal with my grandmother's relationship with God. I have no control over that. I'm going to be judged on what I have control over, or what I release control of. That's what I'm going to be judged by. It's not what about other people, because a lot of times we come to God's Word and we say, okay, I understand about the baptism. I understand. But we want, the modern mind wants to believe and work out all the great theological questions. It's amazing if you go through the book of Acts, when someone understood that Jesus was the Messiah, Jesus was Lord. You go to Acts the 8th chapter, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip goes to him, teaches him Jesus, the good news about Jesus, according to Acts 8:35. He teaches him the gospel about the Messiah. And they're going along, and he says, well, here's water. What hinders me to be baptized? And Philip said, nothing. You can do so if you believe that Jesus is the Christ. Notice, he didn't know everything about probably the Old Testament, although they were reading out of the book of Isaiah. He probably didn't understand everything about the patriarchal age. But what he did understand, he understood he came to a point of belief and faith in Jesus, and he understood that his relationship, listen to me, church, his relationship was not what it needed to be with God, and he needed to change it. He didn't worry about what the folks back in Ethiopia thought. Because our relationship is a one-on-one thing with God. We can't worry about what other people think about us. We can't worry about where our family members may or may not be. They're in the hands of a good and righteous God. And God's going to do with them what needs to be done. You sit here today, this side of eternity, with Bibles in your laps and truth before you. You don't need to worry about other people. We need to worry about ourselves. How's my relationship with God? How is my relationship with God going to change? Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 23 through 25. We're commanded by apostolic principle to worship and assemble with the saints. And I won't go hard on this because Dean touched on it in Bible class. That's one of the things that we are to do as New Testament Christians. Not because, as Danny said, justly so, not because it changes who God is, but because it changes us. We're here to edify each other. We're here to build each other up. And in fact, if you go and you read Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 25 and following, we're to do that more and more as we see the day, the second coming of Christ, or our departing of this life, approaching. Is it any wonder that when we get near that time of our existence, that we want to be right with God? That we understand that there are things that we want right? No. And you know, if we understand that now, why can't we together as a group? I hate it when the ladies are gone. I know Danny hates it worse than me, because I still have somebody at home can cook. But it's great that they're out and they're doing that. Why? Because they're building bonds of fellowship and friendship through prayer, through Bible study, through time together. Think about it. I mean, that is what we are all to be about and what we're all to do. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verse 9. We're going to read this. So if you would like to turn to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verse 9 and following. It's a negative piece of Scripture, but it's a truthful piece of Scripture. And it's a piece of Scripture that our world doesn't like today. In fact, some of the newer translations, they've changed some of the words to make it where it didn't sound as bad as what the Holy Spirit through Paul said it did. And one of the things that the Bible tells us is that homosexuality as a lifestyle is not right. And it's not just homosexuality. There are other sections of lifestyle that are here that aren't right. But when we go against what is natural, according to Romans, the 1st chapter, there's going to be consequences. And here in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verses 9 and following, the Bible reads, "Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Okay, what are some of the wrongdoers here, Paul? "Do not deceive yourselves, for neither fornicators or idolaters," somebody who puts something before God, "adulterers," that would be people that are unfaithful to their spouse, "nor homosexuals, nor sexual perverts," some have male prostitutes there, "nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, or swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God." Now, here's the good thing. Paul's writing this to first century Christians. And he says, "Some of you were these, but you were washed. You were baptized. You were washed by the blood of Christ. And you were sanctified or set apart. And you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God." So when someone says, you know, such and such is not a way to live, it could be homosexuality, it could be sex outside marriage, it could be a plethora of things. It could, if you don't know what a plethora is, that's many. Okay? If you didn't go to college, or you're like me, you didn't go to college, and or you went to college and didn't pay attention, that was me. Okay. So there are many reasons why we should live an upstanding life. And the reason is that all people have shortcomings. "For God so loved the world that He gave." I don't see anything in there about the limits of God's love in relation to loving people because of sin. He loved us in spite of our sin. And it doesn't matter whether our sin is homosexuality or idolatry or adultery or anything else. Whatever it may be, God loves us and He desires for us to make a choice and a change in our life for Him. Next couple of things, we'll go real quick. Number seven, like I said, there's only nine. Marriage is not a toy. You know, in our world today, there are many people that go into marriage with a flippant attitude. You know, I've told my children, don't marry the one that you can live with, marry the one that you can't live without. That's pretty good advice. Now, I may be wrong, but that's pretty good advice. Don't marry the one that you can live with, marry the one that you can't live without. Because at some point in time, when, you know, if you're blessed with days, things in that relationship will change. You know, I'm not the young, strapping, sterling, beautiful figure I was at the age of 20. I walked into that and I wanted to. Yeah.
We were thinking it.
Yeah, well, I appreciate that. Two people that knew me back then. I got a host of friends, don't I? Yeah, I like all this edification. This is good. It makes me feel good. Okay, so, but the thing is that a lot of people today are in love with the thought of being in love. They buy what Hollywood has told them instead of what God has told them. That's a big problem today. And it's a big problem with everyone that's probably 60 and down. It knows no age limit. For the simple fact that if you're married, you understand some things that people that aren't married don't understand yet if they get married. Okay? Marriage is not a toy. It's a relationship. It is a relationship that is designed to get you to heaven. In Genesis, the 18th chapter, I was looking at this today when Danny was going through Bible class. Talked about Abraham. Genesis 18:19. It didn't make the outline, but it made the sermon, all right? Genesis 18:19. Look at that. Circle that in your Bible. Because what it's saying is talking about Abraham. Abraham with his children and his household after him was to raise his children in the way of the Lord for righteousness and justice. You want to know why our world is messed up? It's because we've stopped raising children of righteousness and justice. Now, there may be a lot of reasons why, but that is the number one reason. We live in a society that believes that marriage is for me. What I can get out of it. What is good for me. And if you go into marriage with that attitude, sooner or later, you know, if I went to that attitude about business, well, if this don't work out, I can get out of it. Yeah, if I went into my attitude with that in business, you don't want me running Pepsi Cola. Because there's going to be a lot of people out of work. Okay? You go into it with the mindset that this is what I've chosen. This is my choice. And I'm going to do what needs to be done so that this marriage can be as successful as it can be because I want my spouse to go to heaven. And I not want not only my spouse to go to heaven, but my kids to go there. And not just my kids, but my grandkids. It's not a toy. It's not something to play with. God made it for a specific reason, for a specific purpose. And I'll tell you this, men, He made it because He knew we needed help. Yeah, yep, that's right. And you know what? Ladies, you need help too. You probably don't need as much as we need, but you need some. All right? That's the whole purpose of that relationship for God. Last two points. Just because one has made children does not make them a parent. Just because one makes children does not make one a parent. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verse 4 and following, we read that fathers are not to provoke their children to wrath, but to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And this goes hand in hand with the last one. You know, there are certain things as parents that we decide that we have to do, that we must do. I haven't been very incarnational this morning, so I'll give you one story, and it's coming at this point. The last point is real quick. When I got out of college, I wanted nothing more in my professional career than to be a college football coach. I knew I could do it. I knew I had the intellect to do it. I knew I had the people skills to do it. I just needed the break. In the 1989, after coaching here 2 years at Crandall, I had two interviews, one on the phone and one in person, one with Notre Dame and one with SMU. I didn't get either job. So at that point, I had to make a decision about my life. Do I want to chase the dream and what I want? Because my wife and I, we were already married. Do I want to chase the dream, what I want, what I desire? Or do we want to buy a house, raise a family, and let me be the dad that I should be to children, to our kids? Now, I don't know that I've always done that. Not always been that, Marilyn. But I've always tried. So we bought a house in Crandall. We made the decision. And I don't look back on anything and see anything I missed, except a lot of work hours and maybe a lot of money. But what I gained was so much more than what I didn't get. Does that make sense? Because when you become a parent, you give up the right. And I know I've got a lot of grandparents in the audience today, so you already know this. When you become a parent, you give up the right of certain things that you have and that you want. Because that child didn't ask to come into this world. And just because you make the child doesn't make you a parent. Last point. One day, the Bible says that there will be a judgment. Jesus says in Matthew 25 that when he comes with all of his glory, he'll come and he's coming to judge the nations. In John the 5th chapter, he says, "Behold, why do you be amazed at this? Do you not know that the Son of Man, one day, all who are in the graves, both the righteous and the unrighteous, will hear his voice and come forth to a resurrection of life or a resurrection of judgment, depending upon how they've lived?" In fact, we can go to the epistles of Peter and we can see that when Jesus comes back, our world will no longer be the way it is. We go to, if you go to 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verses 8 through 15, it talks about the second coming of Jesus and the judgment that will happen. And Peter says in 2 Peter 3, verses 8 and following, "If these things are so, and they are, what kind of people should we be? We should be a people who are looking forward to a day and to a place where righteousness dwells." And that's with God. But one day there will be a judgment. Yes, in the words of the children's song, "Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so." It doesn't just tell me that Jesus loves me. It tells me how to live. Teaches me how to come into the right relationship with God spiritually by putting Christ on in the waters of baptism. After I do that, it tells me how to live. It teaches me that there's more to life than life itself. It teaches what abundant life is that Jesus came to gain both here and in eternity. This morning, if you need the Lord, we always offer an invitation whenever we come together. If you have prayer needs, spiritual concerns, we can help you with. Whether that's put Christ on in baptism or prayers or whatever it may be.